Hold on, good morning, and there we go. Hello, this is Jennifer, and this is the Dwelling Richly. I think I just blew a bubble out of my mouth. This is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. We are on Lesson 11. This is Day 4, Hebrews 10, 5 through 6, Enoch. Enoch. So much to learn. So much good stuff in our lesson this week. You know, and they get these tiny little passages, and then in terms of history, and then they get included in this huge chapter on faith that's very selective on who's going to get included. So we kind of spend the time on them, and we are a full lesson on Enoch. So let's pray and get right started. Are you ready? All right, me too. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together today, this beautiful morning, and thank you for the chance to dig into your word together. Just bless us right now, bless our time together. I thank you for those listening right now and their love for you and desire to get into your word, and we just ask that you would be honored and glorified in our study today. In Jesus' name, amen. I keep on wanting to say like good morning and good afternoon, but I know time-wise, there's so many people listening at different times. I try not to say that. I try just to say today, so that no matter when you're listening, you'll be like, hey, that's me. Because if it's in the morning and then you're listening at night, you're like, hey, she's not talking to me. But I am. Uh-huh. All right. I haven't heard from the podcast people in a while, so say hi to me today. You guys have been kind of quiet over there, and I feel like, are they listening? I know you are, because I can see like the download stats, but they never say anything. Maybe it's because they don't see like the visuals like you video people do. It's like a whole new world over here, podcasters. Join us on YouTube, by the way. There's video over there. All right, let me go ahead and get to the screen with our lesson on it. Actually, there we go. Day 4. Write the word, read the word, pray. We did the praying. Let's go ahead and read our word. So we're actually going to read a few different scriptures today. This is where Enoch is mentioned, and I think you'll find this quite fascinating. My goodness, I could have written a few more days on Enoch for this study. You think with only two verses, how are you going to even get a one day out of it? Kind of like with Abel, one verse. How did we even get one full day? I could have honestly written several more days on Abel, but there we go. That's just how it is. All right, let's get going here. And ta-da. All right, so our passage with Enoch will begin with a portion of our memory verse. So let me go ahead and back that up, and let's do our memory verse, and then we'll get it over into go into the rest of the verses. My brain's all thinking about other things. ADD person over here. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's the first part of your verse, so write that down. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, here's our Enoch today, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So there's our passage from Hebrews today. Let's go ahead and read the account of Enoch here in Genesis. I'll get some water before I do that. And it begins very simply with genealogy. I know, sometimes when we're reading the Bible, don't you skip the genealogy? I hope now and forevermore you will not do that, because you're going to be looking for little hidden treasures in the genealogies that mentions people's names. And make sure you're there at the next Bible study, because I'm going to give you a ridiculously awesome genealogy lesson. Let me do that. I can't wait. So Genesis, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 5. Chapter 5, here we go. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Now, pause right there, because as you remember from Genesis yesterday, When Cain had lived, Cain also named his firstborn son Enoch. So we want to make sure we understand the difference between the two Enochs. Cain's line had an Enoch in it, and then Jared, this guy, father, we can go back up into the genealogy and see the lineage and see, but he fathers Enoch also. All right, Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years. These guys were living a long time, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. That must have been when he was, like, relatively speaking, in his 20s, but that was the 60s, so things, times were different, right? He's like dog years, right? Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. One year for every day of the year, right? Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There we go. That's it in Genesis on Enoch. Let's go to the only other passage that mentions Enoch outside of Genesis and Hebrews, and that is Jude. Very fascinating verse here. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones." And he goes on and on into this prophecy. We'll talk about that later. But notice that Jude makes a point of saying the seventh from Adam, so that there's no confusion at all, as if there would be, that it's the Enoch from Cain. Okay, let's go over to our study. Pray for wisdom and understanding. Then read our passages for today. We did that. Good job. As you read, make note of the mentions of Enoch and connect them to one another in the margins of your Bible. So hopefully you're starting to see those, and hopefully you are starting to get comfortable writing in your Bible, taking notes, and starting to make these connections. I tell you, it makes things so much easier to find when you've been digging in your Bible and getting familiar with it. And don't use your Bible app. Use an actual Bible because it'll seal in your mind better. Studies are actually showing that, by the way, that reading books imprints on the brain differently than reading it on a Kindle or devices and things like that. Same thing with the Bible. Let me get some water again. It's just always in the morning my mouth just says, "I'm not awake yet. Why are you making me talk?" I'm like, "Be quiet. Let me get some water in you. You'll be fine." All right. Enoch. His Hebrew name is Chanok. And you can see the letters there, Chanok, meaning instruct, train up, dedicated, and also his death shall bring it. So there's some interesting truths there in his name. His parents, we have the name of the one guy, we don't have his mom's name, but Jared. And interesting to note, well, I thought it was interesting that he lived 365 years. He didn't just live, you know, I don't know, some random number, 1 year for every day that's in a year. I just thought that was interesting. Also, obviously, very interesting to note, God took him. He never died. He's the only one, except for Elijah, who didn't have to experience the sting of death. He has been with God this entire time. Love it. All right. Act of faith. He walked with God during an exceptionally evil age. How do I know that? Well, because you read it in Genesis. Because you see what was going on during the time that he lived. In fact, let me go ahead and open up that chapter, Genesis 4. Cain and Abel, this descendants of Cain, moving on from that. Cain was cursed. We know that part. The ground was not providing food for him without great difficulty. He was wandering on the earth. And we have these generations of Adam to Noah. And then Enoch is tucked into this whole group. You have descended from straight down from Adam. We have Seth. And then Seth has Enosh and Enosh Kenan and stuff like that. So we move all the way down here and we get Enoch. Enoch walked with God and Methuselah and then Lamech. And then we've got Noah saying, "On the ground the Lord is cursed. And this one shall bring us relief." So we already know the story of Noah, that everything was really bad. And Enoch was living during that time. Everything was really bad. So Enoch was living during the same time that Noah was coming along. It was bad news, and that's why God took him. As soon as God takes him, the flood happens. Okay. So his act of faith was being righteous before God during a very difficult time. So let's go ahead and list those generations from Adam to Enoch, especially since Jude makes mention of them. Let me get back over here so you can see that. And can you see it on the screen? Oh, wow, there we go. All the way up there, Adam. And then Seth. And then Enosh. Adam, and then Seth, and then Enosh, and then Kenan. All right, and then after Kenan, this is were the days of Kenan, and then Mahalalel, and Jared. And there's Jared, and there's Enoch. Finally, we get to Enoch. All right, go ahead and write that in. And over here on the It's Hebrew to Me, the Hebrew root for walked, halak, depending on the context, it can mean just walk, but it often carries the idea of how one carries oneself in the daily ins and outs of life. It also means in the course of life. When men are said to have walked in the ways of the Lord, the meaning is that they lived righteously, keeping God's commandments. Right? So it's the and in the ins and outs of their daily life. They didn't just walk with God. Hey, God, how you doing? Chewing the fat. The way they carried themselves, the way they lived their life, exemplified a life of obedience in the daily matters of things. They walked with God. All right, so what was it like to live in Enoch's time? Let's read this out of Genesis and Jude. I've queued that up for us. Give it a second to dial in. All right. In Genesis 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And here's what Jude says. It was about also about these that Enoch, I'm pouring some more water here. Man, I'm so thirsty this morning. That Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds, of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud mouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." Okay. Okay, clearly we have that going on today. But this was so pervasive. This is why God goes out of his way to say their thoughts were always evil, only evil, all the time, continually, right? So what was it like to live during Enoch's time? It was always evil all the time. You could summarize it like that and list some of the things there from Jude. All right. So how old was Enoch when he started walking with God? Well, it says he was 65 when he started walking with God. 65 years old. How old was he when he died? 365 years. So how many years did he walk with God? Do the math. Yeah, 300. Good job. So what significant event in his life happened right before he started walking with God? Well, his son was born. Methuselah was born. Lo and behold, he's 65 years old, hasn't been walking with God. Boom, his son gets born, and I'm going to walk with God. Things start to change. Big time, right? Do you think there's a connection between those two? Do you think there's a connection between, I'm not walking with God, I'm doing my own thing, no mention of me at all, and then my son is born and I start walking with God? For the first 65 years of his life, Enoch did not walk with God. Maybe he was in the world. Maybe the world, instead of being in the world and not of it, he was in the world and in it. You know that verse, be in the world but not of the world. Maybe before his son was born, he was in the world and in the world, right? Not how we're supposed to be. Genesis 6:5 describes this as God's saw the great wickedness of man and the earth, and every evil inclination of his heart was always evil, all the time, continually, right? So this event really changed Enoch, and I think that happens to us when we have kids. If you've had kids, then you know, gosh, I don't want to keep living the way I'm living. I want to tighten this up. I want to get it right. I don't want to mess this kid up. I think there's a good deal, I believe, that would have happened with Enoch, and I'm glad it did. I'm sure he's glad it did too, and his son as well. So why was Enoch taken up without experiencing death? Well, the Bible says he was commended as having pleased God. What would your life look like to be Enoch's and to please God? What does that look like? How does that actually look like in our life if we please God? Well, let's take a look at some of these verses here. Romans 8:8. Oh, look at that. I didn't hyperlink those. Let's go ahead and just add those to our menu here in each passage. That's easy enough to do. Romans 8:8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So first thing we're going to do is not be in the flesh. We're going to be in the spirit. This one's easy to find. I'll just look over there. We are going to be in the spirit, which is the opposite that God says of being in the flesh. So Hebrews 11:6, we already know that, right? That's part of our memory verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So how are we going to please God? We're going to have faith. Do you remember Hebrews 10:38? Let's get back over there, and I'll type that in. Hebrews 10:38. Don't shrink back. Don't be among those who shrink back. You want to be the righteous one that live by faith, that don't shrink back. Because why? God's soul, it says, does not have any pleasure in that. And then Micah 6:8. I love this verse. You know what's wonderful is growing up with good people who wrote these into songs, right? Because then it sticks with you. And so Micah 6:8 is one of those that earlier on in my life I learned as a song. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to do what? Walk humbly with God. And certainly that describes Enoch and should describe us. And so do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. Consider the testimony of Enoch and how that must have impacted his son and grandson. What do we know about both of these men that gives an idea of the influence of Enoch in their lives? Well, let's take a look back over at that. Let's get back over to to the genealogy of Enoch. Did I have a queued up there? I think I might have it there. No. Okay. Let me get that up. Genesis 5. All right. So his son, Methuselah, his grandson, Noah, right down here. Take a look at that. Had he not begun walking with God when he had Methuselah, there would have been no teaching. There would have been no guiding. Methuselah lives to be the oldest man who ever lived. Methuselah lived 187 years. And then he has Lamech. Methuselah lived out, he fathered after Lamech. And he ends up living 969 years. And then Lamech lives and he has Noah. So I say grandson, I meant great-great-grandson. So Noah follows God out of the ground that the Lord has cursed. This one shall bring us relief from our work. And so we see the influence of Enoch on his grandson, his great-grandson, and of course, that's Noah, who brings salvation, brings deliverance for his family, obeys God and does that. And so let's take a look at this quote now in Enoch. Jude quotes Enoch's prophetic warning to the people of his time. How did Enoch's prophecy come true? Let's see. Is that one called up still? I think I got rid of that one also. I've been bopping over on all these. You know, Jude's an interesting book if you haven't read food. It won't take us to food. It'll ask me to type it in again. Jude. All right. Jude's an interesting book because there's only one chapter. That's it. The full chapter. Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. And here's, scroll down. Where is that? Here it goes. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. So take a look at these. These people right here blaspheme all they do not understand. They are destroyed by what they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. So they're acting on instinct like animals rather than being guarded by and living by the spirit. They're living in the flesh completely. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain. at this whole other line that's walking in that way, abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. So he's mentioning all of these people of history who were in grave danger. Balaam's error, who was listening to false prophets, or was a false prophet for a while there until he got straightened out. Korah's rebellion, time of Moses. These are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by wind, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their foam with their own shame, even wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It's pretty straight stuff, right? And then here we have all this, again, description of the people during the time of Enoch and Enoch's prophecy. The Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness. So, you know, Enoch gives this prophetic warning. And how does Enoch's prophecy come true? Judgment. They get completely obliterated after, as soon as he and his son are no longer, Enoch gets taken up, his father, his grandson and great-grandson, or grandson dies, Methuselah, and Noah gets taken up. And then, Noah gets saved in the ark. So the judgment of God indeed does come. So what two requirements did the author give for those who would draw near to God? He says this in Hebrews 11, 6. Number one, he says, if you recall, in fact, let me go ahead and cue up the scripture so you can see it. There we go. What does he say? For those who would draw near to God, he must believe that he exists. All right, write that down. Think about that. Why bother making such an obvious statement? Why would someone draw near to something they didn't even believe to exist? What point do you think the author is trying to make? Consider first the context. What was the world like in Enoch's time? What would he have been surrounded by? So he was surrounded by people who had no belief. There is no judgment coming because there's no God. We're just going to live like we want to live, right? Enoch believed, though, in the true and living God. Why? Because that had been passed down. So Adam knew God. Adam has Seth. Cain's off on his own, being destructive still, raising Cain, like they say. And then there's Enoch, who hung on to the words that he had heard from his great, 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 great grandfather, Adam. So this truth of God is being passed on, and people are ignoring it. And then Enoch listens to it. He believes that God exists. Secondly, what does it say in the verse? It says that he, let me get that screen up on your lesson for you. He rewards those who diligently seek him. Turn back to your Bible so you can see that. He rewards those who diligently seek him. Enoch's belief was not just in God, lowercase g, but in the existence of the God, right? The belief was based also on God's character. What does the second requirement say about God's character? It says that he has to be good, that God is good and just. Okay, so he believes that God exists. That's one thing. But he rewards those who diligently seek him. So not only is he there, but he's good. You're making this moral statement about God. I love it. Something to think about. As simple as these two statements may sound to you, in them lays a huge stumbling block on the way for many to believe or not believe in God. Skeptics look around and see evil and suffering and conclude that God must not exist, or they will argue that God may exist, but he must be weak, incompetent, or worse, evil. I mean, think about the time that Enoch lived. We've got 1,000 years nearly since Adam, and we have people living in great evil. Cain's people are raising Cain, and Seth's people, the generations from Seth, who knows what they're doing until Enoch, but it's not good. And they're not believing in the one true God. It says very clearly that Enoch believed in God. If anybody else had been, he would have surely have been mentioned. And if they had believed in him, maybe they believed to such an extent that it didn't end up impacting their life, so it didn't make any difference anyway, because faith without works is dead, right? So what does the author of Hebrew, Hebrews remind us of here, that Enoch believed not only in the existence of God, but that God was good, right? God exists. He is good. Two truths that those of faith can bank on, and they need, and we need to bank on, and we need to be people of the word who can defend that. And so hopefully by doing this study, you're starting to learn that when you come up to people, come with people who don't believe in God, or, oh, well, if God does exist, clearly he's either weak or he's evil if he's allowing such a horrible world, that you can say, no, actually, and let me give you a help for that further on. Thank you to C.S. Lewis, who has paved the way for so many of us to think these thoughts through very clearly, and C.S. Lewis was a tremendous influence on my life through the book Mere Christianity. And here's what he says. Well, I'll give you an introduction. Any thinking person will acknowledge that evil and suffering exist, but does that automatically mean that God does not exist? Just because you see evil and suffering, you're like, well, clearly God can exist. So here's what C.S. Lewis, how he responds, what he says. My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he had some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? So, excuse me, why can you call something evil? The problem of evil really becomes an argument then for God. After all, how can you call something good or evil unless you have a standard of right and wrong? Everything's just whatever you want it to be if there's no standard, right? You can't have something that's evil. All right, Christians believe that God exists and he's good. We know his moral law exists, and that is why we see the reality of evil and suffering. We see it. Why? Because we have a standard. We're looking from a certain point, and we look out and go, it's evil. This is bad, okay? With no moral standard, how can we call anything good or evil? And certainly Enoch is an example of making that very clear. And the author goes to great lengths to explain that. I want to read to you now this, our closing time as we reflect back on the word. A little child told Enoch's story like this. Get this a little bit bigger. You can see this. Hi. A little child told Enoch's story like this. Enoch was a man that used to go for walks with God. One day they went for an extra long walk, and they walked on and on and on until God said to Enoch, "You are a long way from home. You would better just come in and stay." And he went in. What a simple, sweet way to remember Enoch's amazing relationship with God. Only two people have ever skipped death, Enoch and Elijah. God just brought them both home. And only two people have ever been commended for their walk with God, Enoch and Noah, Genesis 6:9. Abraham is most famous for the long walk he literally took as he obeyed God's commands to arise, walk around the land, and walk before me and be blameless. He was called a friend of God. Friends walk alongside one another. What a beautiful thought. Consider this. God also walks. In Exodus, God walked ahead of the people in a pillar of cloud. And later, Moses assured the people that God walks before you. He will not release you, nor will he abandon you. And from Deuteronomy 31, God's desire is for all of us to love him in such a way as to truly walk with him. We're to speak of his teachings when you sit in your homes and when you walk along the way. The God who made a way for you to draw near to him through Jesus wants you to walk with him along that way. Who dwells with and draws near to God? David asked and answered the same questions. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live in your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart. Let's be those women today. Women of the word, the way, and the walk. All right. Hopefully that's an encouragement to you to remember. And also just to be thinking about how to help people see the truth that God exists and that he is good. And hopefully that little lesson inserted in there will help you to speak clearly on that if you're engaging with people who struggle with whether God exists and whether he's good or what his nature is like. and maybe they'll see your faith and your encouragement, and then also just the way that you can explain things and help them to see things as well. All right. You might have a note in your Bible, by the way, about Enoch's, that prophecy that was included in the book of Jude that actually comes from what's called an extra-biblical source that was not canonized. In other words, when the books, when they were deciding on which books to include in what we call the Bible, what books would they include? So, for example, Catholics include a section of books called the Apocrypha. Protestants have opted against the Apocrypha for a variety of reasons. There's some interesting things that are said in the Apocrypha that aren't accurate. And so the Protestants don't include that. Catholics do. And another book is called this Book of Enoch. And the Book of Enoch is the one that records this prophecy that Enoch had. Now, that also includes some other things in it that aren't biblically sound, but the prophecy was, and so the author, Jude, pulls that prophecy out of the book and says, you know, this, even Jude noticed this, and Jude makes this prophecy. And so we get a little more of a hint to the life of Jude because of this extra biblical book that doesn't make the cut because it has other things in it, but it does have this one section in it about what Jude said. I mean, what about Enoch said that Jude quoted in his letter. So that, I put an asterisk there, and then I read it, and I went, oh, that's right. I don't think I ended up writing out what that asterisk was there for. So that's what it was there for, to help you see that. You can do some research on your own and see more of that. Hopefully that you will. And if you do, tell me about what you learn. I'd like to hear from you as well. I look forward to seeing you at Bible study or church coming up on Sunday, and back here at Bible Study Live on Monday. We do the study on weekdays, unless it's an exception. I think we did one last time on a Saturday or something like that. But anyway, God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. Enjoy your weekend, whatever you're up to after hearing this. And don't forget that the rest of this study will be available in print at church on Sunday. I'll try to get it uploaded to you tonight. But I will for sure have it in print for you and uploaded by Sunday at church. And I might surprise you by having the entire thing done tonight. I'm still working on the final lesson, and then I have to go back through and edit it all. It takes a while to do that. So prayerfully, I'll get that done. Today, I get to go to Biola University. I'm attending a conference there on world religions. So I'll be gone all day today and all day tomorrow at this big world religions conference symposium event over there, and really excited to learn about those. And it's a comparative religion, so it's like comparing what religious views are and how they view God and what their moral view of the universe is, their views of heaven and hell. So I'm really looking forward to kind of getting that straight in my mind. I have several books on it, but I just seem to like, what do all these people believe? How does it impact their life? And how is it influencing our world today? So I'm sure you'll be seeing that creep up in some studies that I do in the future, because I'm always try to incorporate what I'm learning into those. But anyway, that's where I'll be today. So I have that to do, and then the Bible study to finish writing for you guys. So lots of stuff on my plate this weekend. But I look forward to seeing you on Sunday. I'll have it done by then. All right. God bless you. As always, you are loved and prayed for, and I look forward to being back with you really soon. Bye-bye for now.